I'd like to turn first today to a part of the first chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall lay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash their inwards and their legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I would particularly this afternoon occupy our hearts for a little with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in these offerings, in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, God by His Spirit has brought before us offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering or meal offering, the peace offering or communion offering, and the sin offering. Now, that's the order in which we find them here. Each one of them presents the Lord Jesus to us in a different character, under different aspects. Now, in this burnt offering, it's a voluntary offering. There was no compulsion about it. If we would go on to the fourth chapter and consider the sin offering, we would find that that was compulsory. We would find it stated not only that it had to be, but what it had to be. But this is the burnt offering. And it is before the Lord. Oh, how important it is. This is God's offering. This is what was offered to God. And we have in this offering the sense of what Christ was to God in this offering. The burnt offering was to be without blemish, of course. And it was to be offered. In that third verse it said, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. This may probably be better translated, offer it for his acceptance. Although the character of the whole offering was, take the second verse, if any man of you will bring an offering. It wasn't compulsory. And this offering, when presented, the man is to lay his hands upon the offering. We might comment at this point that if we would go on to the fourth chapter, we would find there in connection with the sin offering that the one who had to bring a sin offering put his hand upon the head of the sin offering. Although I understand it's really a different word in the original and involves the thought more of leaning upon in the sin offering. This is the offering for acceptance. Now, God wanted this offering. He delighted in this offering. For this was the voluntary Christ offering himself without spot to God. And oh, what it meant to the heart of God to have one come forward who was qualified. One who was fitted to offer this. He came forth and offered himself without spot to God. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. Wonderful thought, too. God accepted it. And God took delight in this burnt offering. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's not a sin offering, and it doesn't have any of the connotations of the sin offering. But it's a voluntary sacrifice to God. And Christ came and voluntarily offered himself without spot to God. And God smelled a sweet savor. Oh, it was all burnt. All of the offering was burnt and went up as an odor of sweet smell to God. I believe, brethren, that we sometimes fail to enter into the import of the burnt offering. It's more easily grasped the thought of the sin offering. And for a soul who's troubled about his sins, the first thing he's apt to find out is that Christ died for his sins. And that's an important point. And if he doesn't begin at that point, he hasn't made a proper beginning. One must needs know that Christ died for his sins. But here it's the voluntary offering that went up as a sweet savor to God. Now when God looks down on this world, what does he smell? Oh, he smells that odor of a sweet sacrifice that went up to him. Well, a little more about this offering, for I want to go on to the second chapter. The sixth verse, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. With his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Now, needless to say, when we think of Christ offering himself without spot to God, he was perfect in every respect. But in the offering here, the priest was to wash the inwards, probably speaking of undigested food, and the legs, speaking of the walk, wash them in water, not because Christ needed anything, but that the offering, which was a type of Christ, might be so presented to God, washed with water. I might also make mention of a verse or two in John's Gospel, John 13. John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that was Judas, it was in that Last Supper, and Judas went out. It was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Lord Jesus was going forth to the cross. And when Judas left the scene, went out to betray him, everything was set in motion. And the Lord said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. God was going to be glorified about the work that his Son was going to accomplish. Now, if we would turn to the 8th chapter, I think it is, 10th chapter and the 31st, John 10 and 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. 18th verse. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Two different thoughts. One concerning God. God was to be glorified in what that one was going out to do. He was going out to offer himself as a voluntary offering to God. But as far as the Father is concerned, the Father always delighted in him, but he'd given God an occasion to delight. Here it is in 10:18. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. Here's the voluntary offering. Christ offering himself by the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Brethren, we little comprehend what that offering as the burnt offering meant to the heart of God. They looked down in this scene, and here was one going up to offer himself up as a voluntary offering. Going back to Leviticus again, he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Oh, in the Old Testament, before Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament, before any sin offering was ever mentioned, we find burnt offerings. I don't think we get a sin offering until we get further on in Leviticus. But we get the burnt offering. Take, for instance, after the flood. The heart of man was evil continually. God looked down on the earth and he saw the wickedness of man. And he cleansed the earth with the flood. And after it was cleansed with the flood, he still said the same thing. His heart was evil. But then Noah offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And it was in view of the burnt offerings, a type of Christ as his voluntary offering, offering himself without spot to God. In view of the burnt offerings, God smelled the sweet savor of Noah's offering, and God said, I will not anymore curse the ground for man's sake. It wasn't because man was improved that he said that, but he'd smelled the sweet savor of the burnt offering. Oh, what it is meant to the heart of God to have a sacrifice to glorify him. You take down here in this world, we're always in rebellion against God. Think of the dishonor to God. But the Lord takes up the whole case. He takes up the whole subject. And God is glorified in him. Well, it's nice to see in the 10th chapter of John, it's God in the 13th chapter, it's God glorified, and in the 10th, it's the Father. But I want to go on to the second chapter. It's not only that he was the voluntary offer. I believe many Christians fail to apprehend the fragrance that the sacrifice of Christ has been to God. How much glory God has gotten from that sacrifice. Why, God is more glorified through the work of his Son than if sin had never entered the creation. And God is pleased. But I believe that many sinners or many saints, I call them saints, they trust in the Lord Jesus, but they fail to apprehend that what the sacrifice of Christ is, the burnt offering, is meant to God. Oh, to think of what God is enriched by. God is blessed. God is enriched, and God is able to come out and show mercy. But I wanted to go on to the second chapter, for in the second chapter it says, when any man will offer a meat offering. Now, you're probably acquainted with the fact that there's a change in the word in English. We think of meat offering as containing flesh. But the meat offering here would be more correctly rendered the meal offering. It was probably used at one time in the sense of any kind of food. But it's the meal offering. And the meal offering is the revelation, if I should say, of the person of Christ down here in this world. Any man will, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Now this is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfection as a man. His offering shall be of fine flour. What does that tell us? There was nothing, no coarse particles in him. Everything was in perfect uniformity. You see people today, in fact, every person has his strong points and his weak points. But with the Lord Jesus, there was no outstanding point. He was all perfect evenness. He was the fine flour. And oh, brethren, when we contemplate the Lord Jesus, we can think of him as that one, a man down here on earth that fully glorified God in all respects, all connected with him is in perfect uniformity and evenness, shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereof. Now there are several ways in which this meal offering is offered to God. But in the first verse, we don't have anything about baking it or burning it. It would seem that it's offered as it is. Shall be a fine flour, he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. We go down a little further, we find in this same chapter that it speaks of his, not only the fine flour, but he was, the expression is, mingled with oil and anointed with oil. Here it speaks of pour oil upon it. Oil is invariably the type of the Spirit of God. And that blessed one that came down here to fully glorify God as a man in this world was begotten of the Holy Ghost, anointed with oil. That conception was by the Holy Ghost. And then the other is, and anointed with oil. Anointed with oil speaks of the Spirit of God coming down on him at his baptism to anoint him for ministry. We read the verse in Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And he was sealed. Both expressions, anointed and sealed, are used in connection with the Christian later on. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto God. Now there are some offerings that were noted as sweet savor offerings. And we notice here, this is one of them. It was a sweet savor to God. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. Now I believe the Spirit of God would emphasize this fact to us, that nothing can be connected with him but what was holy. Here we read, it's most holy. Now in connection with the Lord Jesus as a man down here on earth, there have not been wanting critics who tell you that there was something wrong with the Lord Jesus in his life, in his humanity. But the Spirit of God would distinctly guard against any such irreverence. When it speaks of the meal offering, it said it is most holy. Oh, how many there are that are willing to connect something that is not holy with the Lord Jesus Christ as a man down here. This, it says, and is most holy of the offerings made by fire. Under this. Offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour. Here we get that expression that I just referred to. Mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. The blessed Son of God down here has begotten of the Holy Ghost and anointed of the Holy Ghost as a man for his ministry. But now this, in this fourth verse, it takes up another character of the offering. If thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven. This meal offering was tried in various ways. Here it's bacon in an oven. First we find out it was a fine flour. No rough, no uneven. One perfect whole. That man Christ Jesus, glorifying God. And now the offering is to be tested by heat, is to be put into the oven. What's the oven here? Oh, it wasn't subjected to the heat of the fire direct, but it was subjected to the heat of the oven. You wouldn't find with the oven the same intensity of heat that you would find on an open fire. Or maybe I should put it this way. It wouldn't be seen the same way in an oven as in the open fire. Now I believe this part takes us back to the Lord Jesus down here as a man in his pathway. He began his pathway to God's glory. And then he was tried in the oven. That blessed one was subjected to all kinds of testing. Now if you go back in the Gospels, you will find in connection with the baptism of John. John came to Jesus and said that he wanted to be baptized. Oh, the Lord remonstrated and said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Oh, but the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And that blessed one came down here to please God fully in every respect. And now he goes up and was baptized of John in Jordan. Well, you say, in what way would that be the being baked in an oven? Well, I don't think that in that case it would be visible, the real trial that it was to him. Here was one holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, going down and being baptized with a company of sinners. Oh, he did it to fulfill all righteousness. But what a trial. What a test. And I think the subjection to the heat of the oven. We find in the meal offering various types of the ways in which the Lord Jesus himself was tested as a man. And here is one of them. Now then, the next verse, the fourth verse. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, oh, that's the fourth verse. The fifth verse. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baken in a pan, it shall be a fine flour mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It shall be a fine flour with oil. Brethren, this tells us of the Lord Jesus as that perfect man pleasing God fully in another way. This is parted in pieces. Oil is put upon it. It's subjected to the heat. It's in a frying pan. And it's divided into parts. Well, I believe that would bring before us what we get with the Lord Jesus being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. Being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, you see, he was first subjected to the temptation by Satan. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He refused the temptation, and he answered it and all other temptations with a word of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Well, that was one of the pieces. It was broken in pieces. Oil was put upon it. He did everything in the power of the Spirit of God. And then in the next temptation, I don't want to get them mixed up between the order because there's a little difference between the Gospels. In the next you find him taken up onto the pinnacle of the temple. It is on one of them. The pinnacle of the temple, and the devil says, cast thyself down from that. Oh, here was a temptation to see if God was as good as his word. Satan had quoted to him from the 90th Psalm, but he didn't quote it all. He left out the most important part, to keep thee in all thy ways. And so he sought to tempt and catch the Lord Jesus with that. But the Lord Jesus answered again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then there was another temptation, and he The devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. One place says, I think, in a moment of time. What a panorama the devil laid out before the Lord Jesus as a dependent man on earth. He said, you see all the glory of this world. I'll give it all to you. Fall down and worship me. Oh, what a temptation. Think how many men have given their souls, given their all for just a little particle of the world. Here was one who was told, look it all over, it's all mine, and to whom will I give it? Someone has said, and he could have delivered. How did Satan happen to have it? He had usurped man's place and he'd stolen it. But what a test it was for him. But in nothing did he ever waver. In nothing did he ever have a doubt or ever give way on a thing. Then we go down to the seventh verse. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baking in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Never in all his life was there anything with Christ but the sweet savor to God. Oh, he could look down on this world with delight on one person. I remember the words of Gamble, often referred to by Bellet. There has one object been revealed on earth that might commend the place, but now 'tis gone. Jesus is with the Father. Yes, he's gone. He's gone back. But while he was here, he just brought forth one sweet savor after another. God delighting in him, in all his beauty and his perfection. But brethren, what I would seek to impress on our hearts this afternoon is that we sometimes fail to apprehend or to appreciate what the Spirit of God has entitled us to enjoy. For the remainder of this offering was for Aaron and his sons, and it was to be eaten in the holy place. We are, in that sense, priests. You know, we're as Aaron and his sons were. And we are to enjoy feeding upon this. Did we not have some thoughts of our blessed Lord this morning? Thinking of him, no doubt, and in death. And we can have thoughts of him as the one who was not only the voluntary offering here, but the one who pleased God in every respect in manner. Oh, to be occupied with him and to have thoughts filled with the glories of his person. Well, now in this one, it's the frying pan. I understand there's a little difference here in some translations or in some of the words. Some places it's translated the hearth or next to the fire. Well, what is that? Oh, there was a test that was an extreme test. He was on the frying pan or on the hearth. next to the fire. Oh, brethren, stop and consider what it cost the Lord Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane. Think what it cost his heart. And how did he come out of that? How? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, what perfection. Would offer himself without spot to God as a burnt offering, and then, but as a man down here tested in every way, there was nothing but perfection. And I'm going to also add one other point, that there was a handful taken out by the priest, and it was burnt on the fire. I believe that part of it would go as far as to the cross. He never turned back. He didn't turn back, no matter what the temptation was, whether being baptized of John in Jordan, or whether being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, or in Gethsemane, and in all the agony there, when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. All the agony of soul. But nothing turned him aside. Fully devoted. Brethren. And it was for our good. If he had turned back, what would it have meant? Oh, he never turned back in thought for an instant. He went steadfastly forward. I might also make this remark, connection with the offering, that we find these four offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace or communion offering, and the sin offering, we find them brought before us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus to us in the first mentioned here character. He's presented to us in John's Gospel as the burnt offering, as that voluntary offering, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It's the burnt offering. It's in John's Gospel as he says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. John's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel presents him as the sin offering. There is a little difficulty sometimes in pinning down Mark's Gospel, but in my own mind it connected with the meal offering. And in Luke's Gospel we have the peace or communion offering. And that's why in Luke's Gospel we get this. We get the dying thief, and we get the dying thief recovered on the last moment, and a trophy for his goodness, for his grace. Oh yes, in the communion offering, the peace offering or communion offering, the priest had his part, the offerer had his part, God has his part, the sinner had his part. They all had their part. And so it's in Luke's Gospel that you find the poor thief getting saved. And Luke presents him as the peace or communion offering. Oh, the perfection of the Word of God. Man generally just skims over it. People read maybe the 15th of Luke and think they have the Gospel of Luke in mind. Or they read about the In the 10th chapter of John, about the shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. But that doesn't present the whole of John's gospel. But all of this, all of these offerings, it takes them all to bring before us one picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now going back to our chapter, the 11th verse. No meat offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven, as we know, is always a type of evil. Leaven, as we know, is always a type of evil in Scripture. It's the evil that works by assimilation. And they were not to offer any leaven. No meat offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven. Oh, needless to say, there was no leaven. There was nothing that spoke of evil in his pathway from the manger to the cross. All perfect. And then it says in the same verse, the 11th verse, the next expression is, nor any honey. Honey may not be something wrong, but it would be something that would be unacceptable as an offering to God. Honey would be nature's sweetness. And that is a place where many people today try to corrupt what we have here in type. They try to make out that the Lord Jesus answered Mary's requests, and that she is now a mediatrix, and that she disposes of God's heart toward us. How the Spirit of God guards against that very thought. It is never recorded in Scripture that Mary asked one thing of the Lord, but she was refused. There was no honey. There was nothing of nature's sweetness in it. Oh, how we need to remember that. How the Word of God guards these things. And may I make one little remark as an aside? We might consider this, that in our praise and thanksgiving to God, we should avoid the use of natural, endearing terms to God. There is a danger of us slipping into the ways of men and picking up some of the current expressions in the world or religious world, but they have no place in addressing God. Nor any honey. Now we go down in the chapter again. 12th verse, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. If there was to be no leaven, there was to be no honey. But there was to be salt. And salt is that inhibits spoilage. That which would protect. And so there was to be salt offered with every offering. And in this one verse, the 12th verse, we have the offering of the first fruits. We must distinguish this verse, however, from the verse in Leviticus 23 that speaks of the two wave loaves, that speaks of the offering of the wave loaves on the day of Pentecost when the two loaves were offered. In those loaves, they were bacon with leaven. Those two loaves were a type of the church that was presented to God on the day of Pentecost. There was leaven there, but it was baked. It was not to be working. So we must distinguish between the two offerings. 23rd of Leviticus is the church. And with the offering of the two wave loaves on the day of Pentecost, as a type of the church presented to God that day, there was offered a sin offering. Notice in connection with the Lord Jesus as the first fruit. Remember, he was the first fruit. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Connected with that, there was no sin offering. No, he was the perfect, spotless one who came forth from the grave. Perfect. And the whole offering was acceptable to God. Might also mention one point in this chapter. The chapter has so many points in it. But the frankincense, the priest would take a handful of the meal and burn it, but he would always take out all the frankincense. The frankincense spoke of that fragrance of Christ, and it was all burnt. It was all for God. The priest could have his part of the meal, but the frankincense was all for God. He alone is able to estimate aright what the fragrance of Christ is. Now one more point here. The 14th verse. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of whole ears. Thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. I wonder what that is. Here's another little type dropped in. Here is an offering of ears of first fruits offered without any processing but drying. Oh, brethren, to me that speaks of how that Blessed One was tried in every respect. Green ears dried by the fire. I don't put it out as an absolute truth, but I would suggest this in connection with it, that there was the testing in this way. He could say, cut me not off in the midst of my ears. Oh, the green ear. Here was one who was always green for God, but yet dried by the fire. Oh, what a subject. What a person. I feel I've feebly entered into these two chapters, but I would like to suggest them for your further meditation. May the Lord enrich your soul as you think of the Lord Jesus and what He's meant to the heart of God. And if you think of our own position through the work of Christ, it reminds me of a verse in Ephesians 1. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't say accepted in Christ. Blessedly true as it is, but accepted in the Beloved. That one that pleased God, that one that glorified God, and now He's taken us into favor in Him. Taken us into favor in the Beloved. Brethren, what a portion is ours. We couldn't have a better standing. Our standing is perfect. We've been taken into favor by God in the Beloved, the one in whom His soul delights. Oh, brethren, it's beautiful to think of the place we've been brought into and of the glory of the person that's brought us into it. All grace. Nothing of our own, nothing of ourselves. We owe it all to Him. Praise His name. May the Lord enable us to meditate more on it. I'm sure you'll get much more out of it if you meditate upon it. Some brother in Him. 1:7-4.